Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. People like convenience. We know that especially in our country. We see it take shape all around us. You got the one-stop shop stores that try to meet multiple needs at one location. And you know what? That's not a modern invention. That goes way back to the 1920s and 30s. Internet providers like Amazon.com offer their one-click buying option. So you can skip over all the entering your credit card information and name and just kind of get what you want. Cell phones, instant dial with a single touch of the screen or just saying a person's name. Or we can even butt dial a person when you don't even know it. And you start saying, you there? You there? And then, you know, no, they just kind of got in their car. Direct deposit skips all that red tape of signing checks or waiting for the mail. Convenience gives a little peace to a very, very busy world. But to impose such a standard on everything can turn into a very big problem. For example, practically in life, here it is. Spouses need love more than just to say I love you by instant message. Children require parents more than putting them in front of the TV because you had a long day of work. And frankly, the value of work and what you've been called to do is more than how much you can do it. Last Sunday was Easter, and it was very convenient. Attention was toward an empty tomb. We heard an angel in the text say, "He is risen." And we joined in the eternal alleluias and, frankly, of all Christians throughout all places over the victory won by Jesus. This was the high feast day of the whole church year. Of course, one Sunday a year is not enough for receiving what Easter gives. It's more than acknowledging a glorious event and then going on with our lives, you see. It's much bigger than that for us as Christians. Christians were not considering convenience in any way, shape, or form when they chose Sundays to gather before the Lord. I mean, the Sabbath rest was supposed to be Saturday, and they broke that. And that was much more than a tradition. That was God's law. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. But they found a better answer. Jesus says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." And so they saw fit to celebrate and witness this Lord of life who rose on Sunday. You see, every Sunday is a little Easter. The joy of knowing Christ is risen, and week after week he serves us by that word and sacrament. Easter reveals the defeat of death, but also shows us how God cares to deal with my life. Certainly we're going to die. We don't know the day, but we know this, is that I still have my life right now. But God even brings peace for that, for you. You see, true peace is forgiveness that comes from Jesus. So what binds the church together then is forgiveness from Jesus. In other words, the disciples, as we heard, were held behind locked doors. This is a standard text every year, second Sunday of Easter. You'll hear this all the time. But they're hiding behind locked doors because they were trapped with fear over what would happen. I mean, they heard the news Jesus rose. They had kind of that amazing fear and joy at the same time. But they were still very afraid. And it tells us why. They were afraid of the Jews. The Jews had the system, the order, the people, and all the things set up. And they knew that Jesus said things like, "If it happened to me, it's going to happen to you." And so you see, it's just not quite the way we think of the end of Easter day ending that way. To be bound in such fear behind locked doors, it meant they had no peace among them. You see, focused on their works, what they tried to build by their order and their worship of Jesus and making him that person who'd be on that pedestal, that all fell apart by the cross, didn't it? And so all those works that they had planned out and stuff came to pieces. And they were in fear. And only Christ sets the tone of what life brings for the fearful. Because there he is, he indeed appears behind locked doors, and he simply gives the shortest sermon in the world, the most powerful one. Peace be with you. The whole message was right there in his very flesh, showing his hands and side, his glory of going to the cross and dying and rising. And so what we face today is fear many times. And we wonder who creates and who saves the church. People today, yesterday at Vine and Branches, a big question the speaker put up was the question that everybody always seems to ask. How do we save the church? How do we save our church? It's a bad question. Today's text tells you who creates the church and who saves it. Who indeed delivers those in fear. You see, Martin Luther says this: it's not the wicked and hardened sinner who are to be comforted, but those who feel sin, death, and hell so that they may have consolation. In other words, Jesus made the church out of the very fearful things that no man else could find all that faithful. And Jesus comes and speaks life out of it. Do I really have to ask what you fear? I mean, we all fear death. We all fear what might come in a day. Even on a good day, we still don't know. But Jesus comes to speak good news. He speaks peace in the midst of his church to give life. And so what we find then with those words of forgiveness that makes his church, what we find that destroys it, what destroys the church, is doubt over Jesus. How quickly did Thomas, in his hard heart, shoot down forgiveness and break apart Christian fellowship? You get it? I mean, he just said, "Oh, that sounds nice, but I don't believe it." And he put a big stumbling block in front of them. And they were behind locked doors 8 days later. You see, the doubt didn't come from what's going to happen by the enemies on the outside. It came from within the special group of the apostles, the doubting over what Jesus did. Doubt is worse than fear of death when you think about it. Because it establishes its own demands over life, doesn't it? I mean, fear is fear. But doubt, it's somewhat prideful in the end. That's the problem. It goes all the way back to the garden. To look to things that, other things to trust in rather than what God says, right? It goes back to that garden when the devil says, "Did God really say?" And it's been haunting us ever since. It sticks with us like glue. It sticks to you and me. And doubt is what destroys Christ's church. But again, this is the dark sin deep within all humanity. We wonder about a growing younger population of atheism and agnostics. Many of them were Christians. They have doubts. No much differently than us, frankly. But many answers weren't given to them to answer some of those doubts. But finally, in the end, we know the only answer can come from who? Christ's word. What he says to sinners. He died and rose for all people. This is the guarantee. This is the good news. But we also know in our culture, as it can keep going forward, as it throws out doubt after doubt, everything, trying to get what it wants, the church will never affirm any sin. Be it the greatest things we think about of gay marriage or whatever it may be, down to the smallest kinds of sins, of lust in the heart, of gossiping. The church indeed proclaims Christ for all, but affirms not a single sin, not even yours. This is the good news, because the answer is not to affirm, but to find forgiveness from Christ. You hear it, what he brings in the sacrament. That's the Lutheran celebration of Easter. We do it all the time, don't we? I mean, Methodist and the non-denominational, they can celebrate the historical fact that Jesus rose, but we join in those who recognize the true body and blood in, with, and under the bread and wine. And with that, it's not another sacrifice, it's the one sacrifice that Jesus keeps showing of us of his hands inside to give us comfort in his name. So what remains then for the church is Jesus, and he lives to forgive. Whether it's one or many, Christ still comes with words that set the tone of salvation. And you notice the tone is always the same. The first week at Sunday evening, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." 8 days later, there he is again. What does he say? "Peace be with you." You know, some things don't need to be so convenient as if confession and absolution isn't the answer for us. When we come to church, the great joy is, "I'm afraid and I have doubts." And what does Jesus say? "I forgive you." He called Thomas to repentance and faith, didn't he? He did it by law and the gospel. The law was this: "Thomas, look at my hand. I got a hole in it, and it was done for you." But he also told him, "Peace be with you." Thomas had true peace. He heard that proclamation. He did not deny him. He didn't flee. He didn't say, "Oh, well, I still have doubts." No, he turned, repented, and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus keeps coming back with the same message, the same goodness of by word and his sacrament, for us to receive him with what he gives. And you hear what he says: "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Easter is never enough to be about the end of life. It's certainly about that, but it's not the only thing. It's always how God brings his peace into our lives. And you confess it every week, and you know what the heart of it is. If the heart of the church is Jesus, what's the heart of Jesus? To forgive. And you say it in the creed, right? "I believe in one holy Christian church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins." And you say it in the Lord's Prayer: "Give us this day our daily bread, so we can have indeed some safety and some peace in life," right? And what do you say after that? "Forgive us our trespasses." This is the promise of baptism, where Christ has dealt with all your fears, all your doubts. And this is the truthfulness where confession and absolution drives out doubt and draws us closer to Jesus, so that he can do not only good news for our life to have hope in him, but to follow him in our lives. You heard today, like newborn children, like newborn infants, long for the what? Spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation. Certainly little infants get saved too, right? But growing up never hurts. We need people, Christians, baptized Lutherans, who can confess boldly and to help cast out some doubts in this country. We need a little bit of fear removed to have a better faith. Not in our strength, not in our abilities, but in what? Jesus' word and his presence. "Peace be with you." This is the confidence from our Father that justifies by faith in his Son. We forgive as Christ has forgiven us. True peace is forgiveness that comes from Jesus. This is the joy of the resurrection, because it comes out of the cross. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Peace be with you and him who indeed has made peace for us by his sacrifice, so that we can serve him without fear and boldly find a way in this world, so that others too can find the one who has suffered and faithfully died for us all. Amen. At this time, we continue with the prayers of the... At this time, we continue with the Creed of the Church on page 158, the Nicene Creed.